Scripture today will be read from Luke chapter 6, 17 through 26. Hear God's word. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. And we'll pray at this time. Lord, we thank you today that we have this passage of scripture before us and the work of our Savior and his teaching, that we would have what we need for a life of blessing. And Lord, we ask that you would make your word clear to us and impress it upon our hearts. And as we hear the scriptures preach, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning I found I could stand about 10 minutes at a time, so I might just well get this over with and sit down right away. Title of the sermon today is Jesus Pronounces Blessings and Woes to Calibrate Our Thinking. When my wife and I were first married, we moved to a bedroom community near Sioux Falls and had to look for a new church. And there was a church about 10 miles away that sort of fit us, but there were more churches in Sioux Falls about 20 miles away. And so we started visiting some of them. The first one we visited had the pastor on vacation in September, which I can appreciate because that's when I like to go on vacation too. And a layperson was there that morning giving the sermon. And about a month before, I had heard him in my home church. And here he was that Sunday giving the same sermon. Later, a couple weeks later, we thought we'd try another church. And so we went back to Sioux Falls and tried a second church. And as it turned out, the pastor was gone. And the layperson was there, and guess what? We heard the same sermon. A couple weeks later, we tried it again. And guess what happened? We kind of gave up church shopping at that point because it didn't seem like God was blessing the efforts very much. And we had heard the same sermon by the layperson. I'm sure it was in a manuscript. And it was a pretty decent sermon the first time. But after the fifth time, I'd had enough of it. Last summer, I preached an evening at a neighboring church, and I was wondering what to preach on, and I thought, you know, I haven't preached on James 3 for a while. And so I preached a sermon on the problem of the tongue. Later in the fall, the lectionary went to the same passage, and I preached on it again here. If you look at those two sermons, if you would have compared them, you would have found them somewhat different. I changed up the illustrations, shifted the point slightly. I believe they were both accurate representations of the scripture. As you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics because they often have material that is found in another gospel. And so at this point in Luke chapter 6, we come to a sermon preached by Jesus that a lot of commentators believe is the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount, just told a different way. Most commentators think this, but no one knows for sure. I mean, how would you know for sure? As I spoke about the guy that gave the same sermon five times, probably more if I'd known all the places he went to. How would you know if it was the same place? And preachers just naturally, as they go back to a sermon, will change it slightly. And so for Jesus, and he preached a lot, more than once or twice a week, and we see him in this passage that he went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. And looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor." And so Luke's sermon is known, if you want to discover the term for it, as the Sermon on the Plain. In other words, the sermon, as we read in verse 17, on a level place. So if you have the opportunity someday to visit the Mount of Beatitudes outside of Capernaum, where they have a little chapel commemorating the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, you'll see that on this hillside, there's a level place. So the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Level Place, it might be the same as the Sermon on the Mount. But again, we don't know for sure, and I'm not convinced that it's the same sermon. But a lot of people think that way. So I'll just introduce it for you in that regard. We see here that Jesus has a large number of people come to hear him. And at this point in time, our Lord has a rock star status. People are coming from all over. And we think about his disciples, and we often think about the 12. But he had more than 12. One of the places in the gospel talks about him sending out 72 disciples. And we see on the day of Pentecost, there are 120 people that are gathered together. So they were disciples. But here there's a large crowd of disciples. So a lot of disciples, a lot of people that would be followers of Christ. And Jesus is addressing this group specifically, a large crowd of disciples. Now, in John chapter 6, as Jesus teaches people things that they don't want to hear, we find that a large number of his disciples leave him. And they go away and they don't ever come back. But here they are now. And shortly he's going to address them. Along with this large crowd of his disciples are a great number of people from all over, including Judea. That's the area, the region where we have Jerusalem. And it's the southern kingdom. It's not in the area of Galilee. And mention is made of the cities of Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. And so what we see here is we have a great number of people who have traveled significant distances. Jerusalem is 80 miles away. Tyre, 35 miles away. Sidon, 50 miles away. And these people walked. In all probability, most of them walked. So if I were going to walk, say, for instance, to Tyre, 35 miles, that's the closest one, it'd be like walking down to Mulbridge. I'd have to have a good reason to do that. And these people, the reasons are given here in verse 18. They had two motivations to make the trip. to walk the 80 miles, the 35 miles, the 50 miles, whatever took them there. First off, well, we don't know if it's the first thing, but they had two reasons, and the first one mentioned is that they came to hear him. That might have been their first motivation, or might have been the second one, which was to be healed of their afflictions, to be healed of their diseases, or cured of demons that troubled them. And Luke separates those out. There are some that were troubled by demons, and there were others that had diseases. Now, if you're experiencing in your life a significant pain and suffering, that's going to be a great motivation. You hear that Jesus can heal people. That's going to be a great motivation. And so this large number of people came to see him, and they were not disappointed. Because we read in verse 19 that all the people tried to touch him because power was coming out of him, healing them all. A whole different experience than we saw a few weeks ago when he was at his hometown in Nazareth, when people were expecting him to do things and they didn't have faith. They looked down on him, and Jesus did no miracles. But here, these people come with expectation and need and desire to hear him, and the power, Luke says, comes out of him as they touch him, and he heals all of them. An amazing miracle of the Lord. And then he speaks to them. Now, he would certainly have their attention at this point, right? And he's giving them blessings. Now, if you know the Sermon on the Mount, you know that the Sermon on the Mount begins with, what is it, 8 blessings? 8 Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Remember how that starts? Well, here there are 4. There are 4 unusual blessings, and 4 of them that match up from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And Jesus is giving, he's talking to his disciples. And he's given them a teaching that it's not going to be easy to be a disciple. So if you think that the Christian faith should be promoted as, oh, your life's going to be way better, it's going to be way easier, and you're not going to have any troubles, that's not the way to promote the Christian life. You might have more troubles being a Christian, but you're going to have a blessing. We'll talk about this. And so Jesus is wanting to change the thinking of his disciples here. And remember, he's got this big group of disciples, and many of them are going to fall away. I think of my father, who was really annoyed when, years back, the National Guard was having commercials trying to get people to join on the basis of getting money for college and working a weekend a month and be gone a couple weeks a year, and you could work it all in. And he didn't think very much of that, because when they went to Korea, they relieved a National Guard unit. Some of those National Guard units were pretty shot up, and he thought, you know, if you want to serve your country and you want to make the sacrifice for that, then that should be the reason, and not this other stuff. Well, Jesus calibrates the thinking of his disciples here, and I trust us as well, as we're disciples, with 4 unusual blessings. And I use the word calibrate here. In other words, we have to set the needle back to being accurate in whatever instrument we're using, because it tends to drift. One easy example of this would be the bathroom scale. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I don't want to, you know, be weighed even with my billfold in my pocket, you know? And so if the bathroom scale shows 20 more pounds on it, I don't want to jump on the bathroom scale. I want to set that needle back to 0. So it measures right, okay? So our minds tend to drift here with, you know, what the world sees as the really great things to have in life. And Jesus wants to set our thinking back so that we'll look at life in a godly way. And so he calibrates the thinking of his disciples with 4 unusual blessings. And the word blessed is a biblical word. And it's really different from luck, which has to do with chance. The biblical word blessed means that you're a recipient of God's favor. God has given you something wonderful. And the first group that is pronounced blessed are the poor. Now, that's not how we think, is it? That the poor are blessed? And yet, if you spend time around the poor in many countries, you'll be surprised. You go to a Christian community, you'll be surprised at their faith and their joy, and they don't have anything. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the blessing on the poor in spirit. And Matthew, I think, directs us more specifically, as you know, really as part of Luke's concept of the poor as well. We find it in Psalm 40, verse 17, the Psalm of David. Remember, he's a king, and he gives his prayer to God, and he says, "Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me." So if you're a Christian, you have this view of yourself that you don't have everything you need. You have to look to God. You are poor and needy. Jesus said this in writing to the church of Laodiceans. You have to realize your poverty. You have to realize that you don't have anything. It all comes from me. And David expresses this in Psalm 40. A couple weeks ago, at the hometown Nazareth, Jesus went to that prophecy of Isaiah, and he said that it's fulfilled today in your hearing, where God has sent me to preach good news to the poor. So if you're in church today, and the gospel sounds good to you, you need it, it cheers your heart, you're that kind of person. It's not the poor who are without God, but it's the poor who need God. And this is the concept. And the promise is a kingdom of God. We're praying that Jesus will come. And the greatest thing we can have in our future is to be part of what God's going to do, the kingdom of God. So there's a second group that is pronounced blessed, and they're the hungry. And if you've ever been hungry for long periods of time, it's not a good thing. These people, no doubt, were physically hungry. And that was their experience in life. And Sermon on the Mount, the fourth beatitude, in Matthew 5, says that the blessing is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, we're talking about people who don't have everything. It's in contrast to the people who have everything so that they don't need the Lord. Sometimes I've talked to people about the Christian faith, about coming to church, about being part of what God's doing. And they say, "Well, we don't need that. My life's good the way it is. I don't need to do that. I don't need to trust in the Lord." Blessed are the hungry. The third group that is blessed are the sorrowful. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, number 2, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Sermon on the Plain in Luke that we're reading now, there is a blessing. The blessing in verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And so we have the weeping of repentance. You know, if God has showing you your sin, you're going to feel bad for it. You're going to feel awful for it. You're going to confess it to God. You're going to turn from it. There'll be tears of repentance. And in your life as a Christian, there'll be tears of sadness with sin in your culture, much like Lot, who lived in the area of Sodom in the Old Testament, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And righteous Lot, as he looked at the culture, Peter says in his letter, was distressed by things that were going on in his culture. If you're a Christian today, I trust there are times when you hear things on television, radio, and the news, and you are distressed at what is going on. You feel the sorrow of people who see others in rebellion against God. The fourth group, pronounced blessed, are those who are hated. for allegiance to the Son of Man. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And so there's a command to rejoice when you're hated. And you don't naturally do that. When people hate you, when you walk in a room and they walk out, when they slander you because you're a Christian, and this is ongoing today in our culture of people that are godly, you watch how they're treated by the powers that be in our culture, and they're treated badly. And Jesus said, when that happens, it happens to you, rejoice, because that is how they treated the prophets. People that stood for God's word, they were treated badly. All right, so you're going to be a disciple. There's going to be some suffering. You're going to be poor in spirit. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be persecuted at times. And you have to see, that's part of being a disciple. You shouldn't find it unusual. You shouldn't say, what's happening to me? No, Jesus is saying right up front, at the beginning of his ministry, blessed are you if these things happen to you. And then he calibrates the thinking of his disciples with four unusual woes. And this is the difference that we find here with the Sermon on the Mount. It's like what we read in Psalm 1. It's like what we saw in Jeremiah 17, where we say it's not this, it's this, but it's not this. It's here's what the righteous are like. And in the heat, they have the wrist by like going into the stream. And here's what the wicked are like. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. They're like a bush in the desert with no root to nourishing the roots. And so we find this going on now with the Sermon on the Plain, where we have the blessing and then we have the woe. Woe to you, verse 24, who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe means something terrible is about to happen. And the rich are warned with woe because they already have received their comfort. We go to the story of the rich man who leaves all his possessions and he goes on to the next life. He was a fool because he wasn't prepared. He thought this was all there was. He thought this was it, and so he had his comfort. Woe, verse 25, to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And we think of people that, again, who have all that they need, and they don't need the Lord. Everything's sufficient in this life. Well, it's not going to stay that way, because the kingdom of God is coming. And so if you're not going to be part of it, you're going to be left out. You're going to be hungry. Woe to those who laugh now, in the same verse, for you will mourn and weep. So instead of mourning and weeping for sin, personal and otherwise, people are laughing, thinking it's great. Well, later, in the kingdom of God, they're going to mourn and they'll weep. It'll be too late, but that'll be a woe to them. And woe, he says, to you, when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Now, this is not my favorite verse in the Bible. I had an elder in my earliest years of being a pastor. So I was like in my 20s, you know. And I'm sure this guy looked at me like I was a young whelp. And so as people would, from time to time, pass on compliments to me in a session meeting, perhaps for a funeral, or for doing something here or there, or someone outside the church saying something nice. This elder would share this verse at that time. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. You know, he was my wet blanket whenever there was some compliment. That's not a good interpretation of the verse, actually. A pastor is to have a good reputation with outsiders. We're to strive for that commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. And like Paul says, as he writes in his letters, giving thanks to people who have been a blessing to him and a help to him and at work in the church, he passes that on. And I certainly do that in my life. I appreciate and I pray and thank God for those of you that are blessing to us here. But what is the right interpretation of the verse is a woe to people who have a teaching where, and we can use some of the mega churches, but we have to be careful here because some of the mega churches are faithful. But others of them have pastors that are given a gospel that's popular, but it's not very biblical. And they're not going to talk about sin that is not fashionable in this world. And so the people that are celebrities are going to look at these guys and they're going to applaud and they're going to commend them and they're going to say, good job. And Jesus said, when that happens, when the world commends you, woe to you, for that's how they treated the false prophet. Do you see the difference there? And so it's a warning to people not to be a false prophet, not to want to have the compliment of people that don't know God. Yes, to have the compliment of people who do know God. As we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is making very clear that being a disciple is not going to be easy. And you cannot have the same values as the world. You think, you know what, I want to be rich, and I want my life to be easy, and I want to always be satisfied with the things of this life. No, you're going to have to think differently if you're going to be faithful, so you can go through the trials and the storms. And so here the poor, the hungry, the sad, the persecuted are blessed. And only if their life is about serving Christ. If you're sad and you don't know Christ, you're not blessed. If you're poor and you don't know Christ, you're not blessed. But if you know Christ, and the things of this world are way below in importance, that's what we're talking about. But if your satisfaction is found in this world, then you will not have need for God or be praying for his future kingdom. And Jesus is saying there's a change coming, the kingdom of God. And so be ready for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sermon on the plain. And we ask that you would impress its contents upon it, upon our hearts now, that the word of Jesus would be a blessing to us. And that we would escape the woes of judgment. And we pray in Christ's name, our merciful Savior. Amen.